Welcome to the Cleansing Word Podcast with Pastor Kevin of Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa. Join us as we go through the Bible as we encourage your walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to know more about Calvary Chapel, Lake Villa, visit us at cclv.org and please share and subscribe to this podcast. Now, let's hear a message from God's Word.
All right, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him." And so we have this declaration of love from God, and that we are called children of God as we are in the faith. We've been adopted in to the family of God. What an awesome way to think about it. What an awesome way to know that we are in Christ, that we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and that we are children of God. Now, as you know, no matter how old you are, you're still your parents' child. And I was highly reminded of that this week. So, as many of you know, I went out to Buffalo to be with my mom for the week. Right after service last week, I left as soon as I could. And I came to just spend time with my mom, to help her out, to be with her, as she had had a compression fracture in her back. And fortunately and unfortunately, that I was there, but unfortunately she fell again on Tuesday. And long story short, I had to call 911 and get her to the hospital. She ended up being in the ICU. Fractured rib, brain bleed. But another thankful part is they probably found the issue, which was her heart, actually. And then, so she was in the ICU through Friday. Friday, she received a pacemaker, and that to help with low heart rates. So we're praying that will help her immensely, and that she can come home when she is ready to. And so that is our prayer. But through it all, I mean, as I said, you are your parents' child, no matter your age. Even at 52 years old, I'm still my mom's baby because I'm the youngest. But I'm glad I was there, and I was glad I was able to love on my mom and be there for her in that time. She was able to be moved to a regular room yesterday, and I was able to go see her before I left to come home yesterday. So thank you for your prayers for her, and keep her in your prayers. It was good to be there, and I'm glad I went, for sure. But as we we should really honor our parents, as the Bible talks about, that one of the Ten Commandments, that we should honor our parents, and we should be there as much as possible as we can for them. And God put that picture of a parent who loves the Lord and loves their children. God put that picture for us here on earth as a representation, I believe, of a picture of His love for us as our Father God. That we are children of God. And that the Lord loves us so manner, so much. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. That phrasing just really hits me. He's just declaring it. He's just expressing it so much of the love that he felt that we feel as children of God. Now remember, John at this point is elderly. He's getting up there, and he's still relating Father God to us as children. Again, no matter our age, the love of a parent that we feel is, you know, just an awesome thing to have in your life. And what greater parent than God Himself, our Father in heaven, who calls us His children, that we could be brothers and sisters in Christ. And he continues there in verse 1, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. You know, the Bible talks about that we're foreigners in this land. We're just passing through. We're travelers going through this world. You know, the contrast that between the world and a believer, between the world and the church, there should be that contrast. And they don't understand. The world doesn't understand how there can be an exclusive way to heaven, that there is only one way, that there's only one truth. But there is. That Jesus Christ is Lord, and that He is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except from Him, through Him. It's by grace we have been saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's exclusive. But it's awesome to know this first verse, that we are loved, that we are called the children of God. We pray that those outside would come, would realize the same thing, that Jesus is Lord, that they too can be saved, that they too can belong in the kingdom, in the family of God. What is the world looking for belonging, for acceptance, for a home? And we find that in Jesus Christ. We find that in the family of God. And I praise Him for it. In Luke 18, we see Jesus' interaction with the children. It says in Luke 18:15, it says, they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. Silly disciples. I love what Jesus says here. But Jesus called them to him. He called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." That childlike faith that we should have in our life, no matter our age, we should come to the Lord as a young child comes to a parent. May we come to Him always with that childlike faith, wholeheartedly trusting in the Lord, in our God. Disciples didn't want the children to bother Jesus, maybe thinking that wasn't important. But to God, we are all important. As children, as His children, we're all important. And He used that as an example of how we are to approach God. Let the little children come. Let us, as His children, come to Him, running to His arms. Verse 2 tells us, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." If we go over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 35, it says this about how we will be. In verse 35 it says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you shall not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same. Flesh is there, is one kind of flesh, of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish and birds. And there are celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. See also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And was that man of dust? So also are those who are made of dust. And is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we are born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." You know, we will be like Christ. We will have an incorruptible body. We will be made whole. We'll be free from this earthly body. We'll be free from these earthly entanglements. We'll be free from these earthly pains and tribulations. We'll be living in glory. We'll be living, praising our Lord all of our days. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, but joy, full joy in the heavenly realm with our Lord and Savior. In verses 4 through 9, he touches on sin. And he says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor know him. Little children, again that phrase that we heard last week a few times in chapter 2, it's a term of endearment from a parent to a child or a teacher to a disciple. Let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. And so, in regards to sin, Romans 6 tells us, in Romans 6:19, it says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this contrast between life in sin and life in Christ, we are to live holy lives, holy and separate from this world and from sin. And to know that Christ has forgiven us, that it is that great gift of God, and we shouldn't be looking to sin. In this body, until we go and we're holy with the Lord, we may sin. But he is righteous and just to forgive us of our sin if we confess it to him. We should live righteously. In Romans 5:17, it tells us, for if one man's offense, death, reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. As we talked about, we are overcomers. Christ has overcome sin and death. And as we are in Christ, he has made us overcomers. We should be practicing our faith. We should be practicing holiness, that we are growing closer to Christ and further from this flesh. We should bury the flesh and live by the Spirit, that we sin less and less. That if we happen to sin, we need to confess it and give it over to God. Walk away from it. Put it behind. And continue in Christ. Verses 10 through 15 talk about loving one another. In verse 10 of 1 John, it tells us, in this is the children of God, and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And so we have, again, this contrast between right, those who are practicing righteousness and those who don't practice righteousness. Those who are of God and those who are not of God. There is no middle ground. There is no middle camp. You can't have one foot on one side of the fence and one foot on the other side. You need to make that choice that you're going to fully be in Christ. That you are in the righteousness of Christ. It's our manifestation that as we are in Christ, we have His righteousness. We're not in Christ, we're not practicing righteousness, then we are apart from Christ. And this is the message that was preached from the beginning, that we should love one another. In John 13, John 13:34 and 35, Jesus tells us, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's all about loving the Lord, loving God with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, our whole strength, everything that we have. We're to love the Lord. And then through that, to the love that the Lord has given us, we are to love one another. That can be hard to do sometimes. There's people that you'll meet in through life, or maybe daily, that you may find hard to love, right? But we are to love. We are to do our part. Just remind us, I didn't have this in my notes, but Romans 12 talks about this. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So that's our part. We can't control how others react to us. We can't control their response. But we are to do our part and to live that life of love for God and love for others. Going on to verse 12 in 1 John chapter 3, it says, not as Cain, so we're to love, continuing from verse 11, because it's a comma at the end of 11, so that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And so Matthew chapter 5, again, Jesus talking once again, expanding. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. He's expanding on the commandments, and we touched on this last week. And he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So you're relating hate and murder, that it's a heart issue, truly, truly being a heart issue. And going to Cain and Abel back in Genesis 4. And so in verse 3 of chapter 4, it says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought a fruit of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." So we have these two brothers. They both bring offerings to the Lord, but ultimately it's that heart issue. One was accepted, one was rejected, because one had a heart for God and the other did not. And again, we know a little later in verse 8, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." So out of jealousy, out of envy, out of whatever the motive was, he, and the Lord talked to him about being angry before this, he rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then we know that the Lord confronted him and gave him his consequence for that. But it truly was that heart issue, as we read in the chapter, 1 John chapter 3. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. So truly, it is that heart issue. We don't know the implement that, or how Cain killed Abel. Many people use this, and I had it in my mind that it was a rock. But the scripture, as we just read out of Genesis, was silent on how he was killed. It just says that he rose up and killed him. But the real issue here is that it's that heart issue. Is your heart for God, or has it rejected God? That's the only two choices that we have. Have you put your heart to God and given it over, your life and your heart to God through Jesus Christ and Him alone? Or have you rejected Him and His righteousness and His forgiveness and His love? As I mentioned previously, it makes me wonder how people hate God when they say there is no God. But God has put it in each of us, that desire for that relationship with God. And so people know. I truly believe people know that there is a God, but they make that choice to reject Him. He came for all people. He came to love, to die, to be buried and rise again to eternal life, that we could be called children of God. All people want to belong. All people want that family. But people are blinded. People are spiritually blinded by this world, by their own selfishness. And we pray that the Lord would reveal himself to them. They would open their eyes. They would see the love of God and his forgiveness, his sacrifice, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He loves us that much. And if we do sin, 1 John 1:9 tells us, He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness. He who loves his brother abides in light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But in confession, we can be forgiven of our sin, and we can be called children of God. Verses 16 through 23, how we know love. In verse 16, by this we know love, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He laid his life down for us. John 15:13 is a pretty well-known verse. And it says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So Jesus talking here, saying greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. He calls us friends, and he did lay his life down for us. That is the love of Jesus Christ. And verse 17 tells us, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So if you have the means, the goods, the time, the effort, and sees a brother in need, and you want to do something about it, that's having compassion. An act of compassion would be actually doing something for them, which is what we should do as we love on our brothers, as we love on one another. And this says, but if you shut up your heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? We should be loving on one another as we are able to. Back in Luke, great example of this. Luke chapter 10 talks about the Good Samaritan. Perfect example of what John is talking about. So we know in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Testing Jesus, he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, what is written in law? What is your reading of it? And so the lawyer says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live. But the Lord, justifying himself, wanting to justify himself, he says, who's my neighbor? So Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And we know that a certain man comes down from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls among the thieves, stripped of his clothes, wounded, departed, leaving him half dead. And then a priest comes, basically walks on by. A Levite comes, looks, then passes by on the other side. But then a Samaritan, coming on a journey, came where the guy was, saw him, had compassion. We just talked about this. He had compassion, and then he did an act of compassion. So he went to him, bandages his wounds, pouring oil and wine, set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, took care of him. Then the next day he took out 2 denarii, some money, gave them to the innkeeper, said, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I will come again and I will repay you. And so which of these three do you think the neighbor was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer said, the one who showed mercy on him, which was the Samaritan. Go and do likewise. Jesus used this, and he used the Samaritan in this scenario because, you know, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And so for a Samaritan to help a Jew would have been an amazing thing, but it was a great example that God is no respecter of persons, and we should be ones who have compassion and to help one another, all who come in our way, that we are able to help. That is, in verse 17 tells us, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, shuts up in his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So the Samaritan had that love, and he loved on that guy who was injured and took care of him in that act of compassion. As we should have these acts of compassion towards one another and towards those that we meet in life. Continuing on in verse 18, it says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We can say and we can talk a good talk, right? But we should put our words in action. We should put our love in action, being the arms, the mouth, the feet of Jesus, and go to people, having those acts of compassion for others. Verse 20, for if the heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Let us trust in God and have our confidence in him in all things, having that holy boldness in God. In verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, Jesus says this about receiving from him. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be opened. Or what man is there among you that if a son asks for bread, will give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let us be in God's will and ask for his will in our life. That the scriptures talk about that as our heart's desires line up with God's heart's desires, he is ready and willing to give us that we would receive from him, that especially his great love that he has for us. So let us continually go to him with all of our needs and all of our concerns, all of our circumstances. Give it over to the Lord, knowing and trusting that he has us in the palm of his hands. And verse 23 tells us, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Mark 12:28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. To love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And Jesus saw, he answered wisely and said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But no one dared question him after that. And so I love the scribe's response. Jesus quotes the Shema. He quotes the great commandment to love the Lord your God first and foremost, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But he says, the scribe says in the end, he says, is more than that these are, this commandment that Jesus quoted, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Because it's not by our works, it's not what we can give God, but it's what God has given us through Jesus Christ, that he is the one who provides the way. Yes, it is narrow, but it's worth the trip because Jesus provided the way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Knowing that he is that way, we all have to make that decision to follow him or not, to accept him or not, to abide in him or not. And verse 24 tells us about abiding by the Spirit. And it says in this final verse, now he keeps his commandments, abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit who he has given us. I love when I realize this, that the Spirit was first received not on the day of Pentecost, but in John 20, it tells us in verse 22. So this is after the resurrection. Jesus is with his disciples. And they are in the shut room. And Jesus came and stood in their midst. And he says, peace be with you. And they were glad when they saw Jesus. And Jesus continues in verse 21, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But he breathed on them and he told them, receive the Holy Spirit. As believers in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit, God in us, living inside of you. What a promise God has given to us. He lives in us as we believe on him. And then 2 Corinthians tells us in chapter 1, verse 20 and 22, it says, now, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. All of God's promises will come true, have come true, are coming true, will come true. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. There are many guarantees offered in this world, but there is only one through Jesus Christ that is a guarantee for eternity. That salvation is only through him. That as you accept that with a certainty, you have that guarantee of forgiveness of sin, everlasting life through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrated today through communion. You can have that guarantee. And God gives us that through his Holy Spirit as he seals us. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us. And that, as that scripture tells us, is our guarantee that we are in Christ, that behold what manner of love the Father that he has given us. What love the Lord has given us. And so as we close today and as the worship team comes, let us go to prayer and just thank God that he has given us that love and that we are the children of God. Lord, we come before you. We give you thanks and praise this day that your love conquers all. Lord, that you have given us the good news of Jesus Christ, that we can have salvation through you, Jesus. You have done all the work. You have overcome. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. If the world would just come to you, confess their sins, believe on you, and commit their lives to you, Lord. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All can be saved, Lord. And we pray for those who are outside the faith that they would be saved, that you would convict them, that you would draw them close through your Spirit, that they would have that indwelling of your Spirit, Holy Spirit, with that guarantee as they believe on you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for those who have needs. We pray for the physical needs of those in our fellowship and those that we know. We pray for your provision for all of our lives. And Lord, I especially pray, as we learned about today, that we would be like the Good Samaritan, that we would have not only in our minds a sense of compassion for others, but we would act on it, that we would be your hands and your feet, loving you and loving others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.